As we have been doing this series on knowing God and going through the attributes of God, we have referenced a lot of different scripture. And a couple of you have said, Pastor Jack, I can't write down all those scripture verses that you are talking about. So on the back bulletin board, there is a half sheet of paper that has today's references on it. So if you're so inclined and would like to write those down and reference them for yourself later, feel free to do that. How many of you remember the show that had these opening lines? Faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Look, up in the sky, it's a bird, it's a plane, it's...
Superman.
Oh, you guys are good. All right. Yes, it's Superman, strange visitor from another planet who came to Earth with powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal men. Superman, who can change the course of mighty rivers, bend steel in his bare hands, and who, disguised as Clark Kent, the mild-mannered reporter for a great metropolitan newspaper, fights a never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way. Now, I could tell by some of your responses that some of you grew up watching the original Superman television show. There's something intriguing about the superhuman powers of Superman, is there not? If you remember, he had that super strength, super sight, super breath. He could even heat or cool things with his breath. He had super hearing, super speed, and super flight. Oh, the great and powerful Superman. But folks, he was make-believe. And whether you remember or not, he was also vulnerable. Do you remember what his biggest weakness was? Jack, good job. I heard you. Kryptonite, all right? A couple of years ago, there was a website that actually asked the question, if you could have one superpower, what would it be? And it was interesting, the answers that came forth. Some people said invisibility, flying, healing, super strength. But the most common response was immortality. Now, many of us would love to be Superman or have superpowers for at least one day. But folks, that is fiction, and we live in reality, do we not? And yet, there is one. There is one who has the perfect and complete power, one who is not vulnerable, and you and I know the answer to that, and that is the Lord God Almighty. See, humanity has the power to do many things, but let's be honest, we have limitations. But our God is all powerful. So as we continue our series on knowing God, this morning we are going to look at the all-powerful God. And as we have done this series, I have reminded you that knowing God and having the correct understanding of Him is important to our worship. It's important to our obedience. It's important to our prayer life. It's important to really you and I discovering God's will for our lives. And one of the ways that God has made Himself known to mankind is through the revelation of His attributes. And that is why we are doing this study. So in your bulletin, there's an outline on the back if you'd like to follow along. And the first point of our outline is this: there is no power like God's. There is no power like God's. You see, God's power is great and it's awesome. Job, in describing God, says in Job 9:4, His power is vast. The psalmist proclaims that God, the Lord God, is strong and mighty. Look with me at what Jeremiah says about God. So turn to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. And let me read verses 17 to 19 of Jeremiah 32. Ah, Sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show love to thousands by bringing the punishment for the parents' sins into the laps of their children after them. Great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to the ways of all mankind. You reward each person according to their conduct and as their deeds deserve. God's power is revealed in him as the great creator of all the heavens and the earth. God's power is revealed in that nothing is too hard for him to accomplish. And God's power is revealed in that his very name, as we read in the text, is Lord Almighty. Isaiah 40 speaks of the splendor of creation being a testimony of God's great power and strength. You're there in Jeremiah. Turn to Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah. Just back a few pages. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And let me read verses 25 and 26 of Isaiah 40. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. See, not only did God create each star and each galaxy, but the Bible tells us that he actually has named them. Now, we have astronomers, we have people that study the skies and the stars, and they have tried to name some of the stars and some of the planets. Really, it's kind of futile because God's already named them. He already knows each of them. I don't know if you've ever been able to, and sometimes it's difficult when we live in communities and cities that are lighted up at night. My wife and I spent a few summers working at a Christian camp in the Upper Peninsula. And there were times in which we would take a walk down to the beach, obviously just looking at the stars, not each other, right? Okay. And we would look up, and there was no artificial lights that would impede us being able to see all the stars in the vast skies. And it was just, in a sense, awesome to be able to look at that. To know that God has named each of those stars, let alone has created them. John, in praising God, writes in Revelation 19, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns." The King James uses the word omnipotent instead of almighty. And you probably know and understand what the word omnipotent actually means. It's actually two words that are brought together. There's the omni, which means all, and there's the potens, which means power. Literally, it means all the power. And it speaks then of the Lord God having all the power, of being all powerful. Well, there's no power like God's, and yes, it is great and awesome, but we also need to understand that God's power has no limit. See, there are those critics of God that say that God's power is limited. I want you to turn back to an account in Genesis chapter 18. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18, first book of the Bible. Genesis 18, and I'm going to read verses 10 to 14 for your hearing this morning. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Now notice, is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. In verse 11, it says that Sarah was past the age of childbearing. You need to understand that when it speaks of that, it is not just saying that Sarah was older and that it would be difficult for her to have children. When Genesis records that Sarah was past the age of childbearing, it means that physically she was no longer capable of having a child or conceiving a child. There is then no obstacle that can thwart or limit God's power. And that is why God asked the rhetorical question that we see in this text in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And of course, we know from the scriptures the answer to that. And the answer is what? No, there's nothing too hard for our God. And of course, then God followed up that question with a promise in verse 14 that he indeed fulfilled the next year with the birth of Isaac. The book of Job, as it comes to an end, Job makes a strong statement regarding the limitless power of God. And he says this, I know that you can do all things. No purpose or plan of yours can be thwarted. Job 42:2. There are those who say that God's power is limited because there are certain things that God can't do. Is God powerful enough to change his mind? Can he lie? Can God sin? Can God create a rock too big for him to lift? Well, Hebrews 6 says that it is impossible for God to lie. James 1:13 tells us that God cannot be tempted by evil. And 2 Timothy 2:13 tells us that God cannot disown or deny himself. You say, well, what does that mean, Pastor Jack? It means that God cannot go against his nature or his decrees. Or otherwise, he wouldn't be God. You see, those who would try to say that God is limited in his power because there are, quote, certain things that he cannot do, are really going against the very decrees of God. One atheist said, God cannot create a round triangle, so he's not all-powerful. But folks, a round triangle is a non-entity. It really is a nothing. It is a contradiction, a fact that cannot even be conceived as existing. So let me ask you, what does a round triangle look like? No, you can't superimpose a circle over a triangle. That is not a round triangle. And therefore, God's supposed inability to create a round triangle is not a result of his power being limited, but rather it is a choice to do nothing, since that is precisely what a round triangle is. It's nothing. It goes against the very laws of physics and his decrees. I like what Carl Henry says, and he says this, that God will not alter his own nature, that he cannot deny himself, that he cannot lie, and he cannot sin, and that he cannot be deceived, and that he cannot die, are affirmations which historic Christian theology has always properly associated with the divine omnipotence. You ever try to say that word fast? Omnipotence, thank you, not with divine limitation. Because the possibility, as stated, is a logical impossibility. Any conception of omnipotence that requires God to contradict himself reflects a conjectural and ridiculous notion of absolute power. I like that, what he said. And I agree with it. Second, as we talk about God's power, then we need to realize that there is no power but God's. I know some of your minds are already going, so hang in there, all right? There is no power but God's. That means that all power originates from Him. This means that He has all the power, and it means that all the power belongs to Him. His power does not come by any external source. It doesn't come by a heavenly tribunal. It doesn't come about through counsel. It is His innate power. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. It's near the end of the Old Testament, just before you get to the minor prophets. So Daniel chapter 4. And let me read verse 35. Daniel 4, 35. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He, speaking of God, does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" Folks, the power of God is intrinsic to His very nature. It cannot be impeded. It cannot be blocked by man or nature or even Satan himself. I like what one theologian said regarding God's power. He said, "The power of God is the ability and strength whereby He can bring to pass whatever He pleases, whatever His infinite wisdom may direct. As holiness is the beauty of all God's attributes, so power is that which gives life and action to all the perfections of the divine nature. God's power is like Himself. Infinite, eternal, great. It can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature." End of quote. And as we talk about all power belonging to God, then we also need to realize that all power is given by Him. The power of God is, folks, the only real power there is. There is no power apart from God. God's power is what keeps the universe going. And I want you to understand this, that you and I have no power except that which was given to us at creation. Our abilities, our gifts, our talents, where do they come from? They come from God. Man's abilities that have increased over time to make an event, and produce spectacular things are the result of what? Are the result of God giving man the power to do so. Jesus Himself understood this when He said, "All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth." The only power that exists anywhere in the world is the power allowed by God within His permissive will and perfect will. There is no power unless God wills it or allows it. Even the power that Satan has. Do you realize that Satan's power has been granted him by the permissive will of God? Say, "Pastor Jack, can you see that in the Bible?" Yeah, I can. Turn with me to Job chapter 1. Look at Job chapter 1. Many of you know the story of Job. I enjoy the many biblical truths that are found in the book of Job, particularly truths about God and about His attributes. But in Job chapter 1, let me read verses 6 to 12. "One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Satan answered the Lord, 'From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered My servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil.' 'Does Job fear God for nothing?' Satan replied. 'Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and his herds are spread out throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.'" Let me pause there. Satan did not have the power to curse Job, to bring about calamity in Job's life. He understood that only God had that power. Look at verse 12 now. The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Satan understood that the power of God in his testing of Job, that he couldn't do anything to Job unless God allowed it. You see, all the physical and spiritual power that you and I have in this world, it comes from God. And here's the special truth that you and I need to grasp. That means that when you and I know God, we have access to his power. Amen? Yeah. Finally, folks, we need to understand that there is no power greater than God's. You see, his power is without equal. No one can stand against the power of God. Men have tried, and of course, they have failed. There are three I words that I like to use in describing God's power. The first one is this: it's incomparable. It's incomparable. After proclaiming that the heavens praise your wonders, the psalmist says this in Psalm 89:6. "For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings?" Of course, the answer to that is no one. And then he goes on in the same chapter to give some examples of God's great power. You see, the all-powerful and great God has no equal. Secondly, God's power is incomprehensible. It's incomprehensible. You might still be there in Job. Go to Job chapter 26. Look at Job chapter 26. I'm going to read three verses for you, beginning at verse 12 of Job 26. "By his power he churned up the sea. By his wisdom he cut Rahab to pieces. By his breath the skies became fair, and his hand pierced the gliding serpent. And these are but the outer fringe of his works. How faint the whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power?" Who then can understand? See, even though we can't fully understand the power of God, folks, I believe that we can and should catch glimpses of it and acknowledge it and praise God for it. And then third, God's power is immediate. God speaks and it happens. I grew up in a home. There were five of us kids. My parents believed that kids should work when they were growing up. Horrible parents, weren't they? To make us kids work. And my dad liked to start projects, and then it seemed like as kids we were finishing them. You ever kind of have that happen in your home? So one summer, my dad, along with a couple of his friends, built a big fence around our backyard, a wood fence that went from about 3 inches off the ground to 6 feet high. And the boards kind of overlap. So the inside boards overlap the outside boards, you know, about this much. So after they built that fence, my dad said to me, "Hey, Jack, guess what you're going to be doing this summer? You're going to be painting the fence." Now, he did say, "I will pay you." I said, "Great, Dad. How much kids always ask, how much are you going to pay me, Dad?" "Oh, about $1 an hour. Now, understand, this was probably around 1970. So $1 an hour, you know, was a little better than today. And so I was somewhat happy to be able to earn some money. So we got the paint, and I started out that project of painting the fence. I'm going to share something with you. After I got about a third of the way through that fence, I was ready to be done. You know, my fingers trying to go in between those boards. I was constantly scraping my hand, getting paint all over them. I had to get all the way down to the ground and then reach all the way to the top. And I got to tell you, after about a week and a half of that, I was ready to quit. But I knew that my dad would not let me. So I continued to paint. But I got to tell you, this thought kept coming into my mind. I wish I could just say, fence be painted and have it done. But I knew that was futile. I knew the only way that fence was going to be painted was if I did it. You see, our God has no limits regarding the timing of His power. He says something, He wants to do something, and how quick does it happen? Immediately. Just like that. We have some examples, I think, in the New Testament with Jesus. Jesus is God incarnate. He touched the leper, and the text says that He became clean. How quickly? Immediately, says He was cured of His leprosy. The Bible talks to us about that storm that Jesus and His disciples were in. Remember that storm in the Sea of Galilee? Jesus told the crashing waves and the stormy wind to stop. And after about 2 hours, it stopped. No, that's not what happened. Immediately, it stopped. See, God needs no preparation. He needs no building up. He needs no getting ready to exercise His power. His power is immediate. Well, understanding that there is no power greater than God's should do something for us. It really should do something for the entire world, folks. It should be a warning to the rebellious. The divine power of God ought to be a clear warning to those who think that they somehow can ignore God's power and His judgment. As one author said, how foolish is every sinner who thinks they can stand against the power of God. End of quote. See, in reality, those who refuse to trust in Christ are rebelling against God and His power over sin and judgment. So, what should be our response to the God from whom all power originates? To the God who is great and awesome in His power. To the God whose power has no limits, whose power has no equal. What should be our response? Well, first of all, I believe that there should be a healthy fear and respect. A healthy fear and respect. See, how can we disrespect the one who in reality could crush us in an instant? Those who take the name of God in vain, they dishonor God, and basically they are denying His power. You know, I've been involved in sports all my life. I've played competitively at different levels with different guys. And I can remember one time being out on the tennis court at another town, another city, playing tennis, and a gentleman that actually owned a restaurant, well known in town, was across the net from me. And about every other word when he would make a bad shot was to take the name of the Lord in vain. And part of me is just thinking, does he not realize that God could shut up his mouth in an instant if he so desired? And I was just about ready to say something. You know, I kind of had enough. You know, I'm not naive. I've been around coarse language before. But I don't like it when people take the name of the Lord in vain. And I had another guy on my side playing with me. Didn't even go to my church, but he knew me. He knew my profession. And before I could even say something, he said to the gentleman, I don't know if you know it, but you're playing with a minister. And I'm sure this minister does not appreciate you taking the name of his God in vain. And to that man's credit, he never swore, use the name of the Lord in vain in my presence again. And I appreciated that he did that. Do we not realize that God, who is all-powerful, that someday there will be a judgment for those who deny the power of God, who belittle the power of God, to those who shake their fist at Him and declare that God has no power or that His power is limited? But sadly, even some Christians ignore the power of God. They live as if He is powerless to discipline them. See, when we continue, folks, to live in sin, that is what we are doing. We are basically kind of snubbing our noses at the very power of God. Secondly, another response that should be ours is this, that all strength and power comes from God. We need to come to grips with that in our daily lives, that all strength and power comes from God. I think sometimes we think too highly of our own abilities and strength. We have a tendency to live our life in our own power. And then, perhaps, God takes us on a journey into brokenness. And then we find true strength, God's strength and power, right in the middle of our vulnerability. Could it be that God takes us to perhaps that place of brokenness so that we might rely on His power? A power we would ignore when perhaps things were going well? I thought of the example of King Jehoshaphat. It's recorded in 2 Chronicles. And at this particular time, King Jehoshaphat, as well as the nation of Judah, were in dire straits. If you remember the story, three armies came upon them, marched upon the nation of Judah with the idea of attacking them and actually destroying them. Verse 12 of chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles records part of Jehoshaphat's prayer. And he said this, "Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." End of quote. Usually kings don't pray from such brokenness, do they? You see, self-empowered people say, "Well, folks, it looks bleak, but don't worry. Our best people are analyzing the situation, and soon we'll reveal to you our brilliant plan." But instead, King Jehoshaphat admitted that, "I'm the king, and yet I am totally at loss for what to do." And it was out of his confession that God unleashed his power for not only Jehoshaphat's good, but for the good of Judah and for his eternal purposes. And if you remember the story, the Israelites didn't even have to fight. The three armies that marched upon them began to fight with each other, and the problem was solved. And God's goodness and His glory came forth as He displayed His power in their weakness. We need to remember that nothing is too hard for God, the God who is clothed in absolute power. And then finally, we should obviously respond with praise and worship for the all-powerful God. The wondrous and infinite power of such an awesome God should call for from you and I a heartfelt worship and adoration. I like what Revelation 19:1 says. "After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God.'" Folks, if the heavenly host worships and praises God for His great power, shouldn't we follow their example as well? Isaac Watts' great hymn of the faith begins with these words, and I know you know it. "I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad, and built the lofty sky." His song was really based on Jeremiah chapter 10 and verses 12 to 13 that talk about God being a creator and a sustainer of life. I don't know if you realize it, but actually he wrote this song originally for children. But it actually, as you know, became a mainstay in church worship services for praising God for His power. And here's our take home. Let's remember, folks, let's remember that the same power that created life and sustains life will also raise us to life again. 1 Corinthians 6:14. What a blessing to know that our God has chosen to use His power in such a gracious and merciful way toward us. And let us pray. Father, knowing that You are all-powerful is a great source of comfort to those of us who are Christ followers. Father, we are thankful that the same power You displayed in Your creation, You have also manifested in Your salvation through Jesus Christ. And Father, we praise You for that. We praise You for that same power that had victory over death and resurrected Christ, that power that has been promised to us through Him. And Father, if there's someone here today that has not experienced the power of salvation, that today would be the day that they would admit to You that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. We would ask Jesus Christ to come into their life and to save them from their sins so that they could experience Your redeeming power and have heaven as their home. Lord, we know that even though the enemy of our souls tries to undo and disrupt Your plans, we know that Satan is powerless to stand against Your power. And so, Lord, as a congregation, we thank You for being the all-powerful, the almighty God. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to ask